We greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. We've already heard a lot, appreciated the emphasis on preaching, and may we always cultivate a love for preaching, not only to preach, but to listen to the preaching. I believe it's a very important part of the minister's work in the life of the church, although it is true there's a lot of, I think a lot of preachers would probably say that the standing up and preaching a message is maybe preferable to some of the other things that a minister gets into. But whatever the situation, whatever the responsibility, whatever the congregation is facing, whatever the minister faces, the emphasis should be on faithfulness, doing what God wants us to do. Well, the message assigned to me is a little bit different. What we're addressing is not as straightforward as the preaching. We're talking about something maybe a little bit more behind the scenes, and it's directed to the sisters. Chosen to be a helpmeet. Don't think I ever preached a message quite like this before. As I looked at it, the subject, read scriptures, studied in this on this subject, I was just impressed again about the role of the sisters in the life of the church, not only the minister's wife, but in the life of the church. And even though your contribution may not be out front like the brethren, it's very important nevertheless. And so this message is fairly gender specific and probably focusing especially on a couple of sisters here this morning. And as I was preparing for this message, somehow I kind of pictured Sister Lindsay and Sister Jeanette sitting up here in the front and maybe talking to them a little bit more. But you're at the back, and so everybody can listen in, and hope it'll be an encouragement to you. Chosen to be a helpmeet. We could also say the role of a minister's wife. Chosen to be a helpmeet. And I'd like to just refer back to Genesis chapter 2. I'm sure you recognize this thought of a helpmeet as coming from the second chapter of Genesis. We read in that chapter how God created man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It says that he placed man in a garden. We read about this here in Genesis chapter 2. Put him into the Garden of Eden, verse 15, to dress it and to keep it. And verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Now we maybe hear this message or this thought, this verse given more at weddings. But this role of the woman, the wife, lasts on beyond the marriage day. I'm sure you realize that. "I will make him and help meet for him." Now, as you read on here, it says how God had created all the other forms of life, beasts of the field, fowl of the air. He brought them to Adam, and Adam was to give a name all these various creatures. And then it simply says here in the end of verse 20, "But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him." And I think we can maybe picture in our minds, we maybe get this idea that as Adam stood there and all these animals filed past him and the birds flew by and he gave them their names, and maybe he in his mind was kind of looking for something that he could really have companionship with. And we maybe get the idea that God had created Adam and didn't quite do a good job of it and realized, you know, there was something really missing and so he needed to come up with something else. Well, that's maybe the way the story sounds a little bit, but I don't believe that's true. God knew what he was doing from the beginning, and why he waited to create Eve till later, I don't know for sure. But I think it was all in the great plan of God to have this help meet for Adam. Someone to complement and to share life with and to just round out the whole picture. So that's where this term comes from, the help meet. Or we could say a help suitable for Adam. We know that this here back in Genesis was not spoken specifically about a minister or the minister's wife. But I think all of us as ministers and all of us as brethren here that are married here this morning, I would hope that we recognize the importance of our wives and our responsibilities. Different responsibilities, and we'll be looking at that, but still that added dimension and that help that our wives are to us and whatever our responsibilities are. Okay, I'd like to, first of all, and may spend a little bit more time on the thought of the chosen or the call. I'd like for you to think about that as, and again, especially the sisters that are wondering, and by the time the day is out, Lord willing, one of them will be a minister's wife, a new role, a new dimension in their life. But I think one of the important things for you to remember, a very important thing, and I think it will help you to fulfill your role as a helpmeet to your husband, if you recognize that this call, this responsibility that will be laid upon him is a call from God. It is a call that has come through the church, but is no less a divine call. This was not a choice of his own. Brother Paul talked about that already. There was no campaigning for this. Your husband, along with you, are simply laying yourselves out before the Lord to accept a call, the call to the ministry, to the office of minister in the church. So do not resent this call, this added dimension to your life, these added responsibilities. I'd like to think just a little bit more about the call. It's a call of God. It's a divine call. It's a sacred calling. And I'd like to just turn over to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he needed encouragement, no doubt. He shed a lot of tears for the condition of his people. But he felt the burden of a call. And I believe he could come back to this, and we have it in verse 5. But God told Jeremiah, he said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou comest forth out of the womb, before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak from a child." But the point is here that God had a plan, and this plan predated Jeremiah's birth. And so I believe also today, God in his foreknowledge knows what his plan is for the Halsey Mennonite Church, what the plan is to fill the need of leadership here, the need of a minister, God knew all this. God in His foreknowledge saw this day and has been preparing your husband for this day. The experiences that he has had in his life. Even as a young man, as he chose you to be his wife, God's hand was there. God, it's all in God's plan. Preparing for this day today, April 21, 2013. So I say this to emphasize again, recognize this. This day, this call as God's call to do God's work. And there's no higher work or calling. And I believe as you keep that in mind, it will help you in the sacrifices and the challenges you will face, the disappointments. When he is called away from home on church work, and maybe the burden of caring for the family lays a little more heavily upon you, you remember it's God's call, it's God's work. And this morning I don't want to paint too bleak and dark and heavy a picture, the role of the minister's wife. God gives grace for responsibilities given. I still remember my father emphasizing that, telling me that in the call to the ministry, that God's calling is God's enablement. So God doesn't call you to anything, but that His grace is sufficient. Maybe hard to see, it's a step of faith. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So having said that, again we're looking keeping before you that it is the call of God, the disappointments, the sacrifices that you will face in life. And it can be very... maybe small things people don't notice, but maybe it's simply you've been looking forward to an evening at home together. And maybe it was one of those days and your husband was off at work, and then he tells you that, things not going very well, children are fussy, the drain plugged, the dishwasher quit working. And then he comes home and says, well, we got a minister's meeting tonight. Or he needs to go to talk to someone who's struggling. Remember, it's God's call. Don't resent it. You know, it could be that your husband will need to be reminded not to neglect things at home. We talked about this. This was talked about in the interviews. That thing of balancing the home and the church responsibilities and all the other things that... that we deal with in life. But don't, as you remind him of maybe some of the needs in the home, don't come at it in an adversarial or critical way. Remember that he would probably sooner be home too and spending time with you. Remember, it's God's call. It's God's work. It's an important work, and I'd like just to add emphasis to that. I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We sang this morning, Marching to Zion, and I suppose it has both a present and a future look in that song, but we're marching onward to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. The church of the living God. And this morning, do you have a love for the church? Are you willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ and His church? But in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and it says, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So someone needs to do it, and God continues to call, and He will, as long as time continues until the church, the spotless bride, is taken up to be forever with the Lord. There are going to need to be people, men, who are called to carry on the work of the ministry, to preach the gospel, and they need helpmeets to carry out those responsibilities. Don't be bitter about it. The demands and sacrifices, it will take sacrifice. But there's some thoughts came to my mind, and I believe this is right. The greater the responsibility, the greater the sacrifice. But along with the greater the sacrifice, I believe the greater the blessing and the reward, if we're faithful in that. I'd like to encourage you, sisters, have the attitude of Mary. She came to my mind as I thought of that, Mary, the mother of Jesus. This young virgin woman, angel came to her, gave her the news that she's going to have a child. This was all very perplexing, and it was not going to be an easy life. She had to deal with, and I'm not sure what all she knew at this time. I'm sure she didn't realize all of this. But she had to deal with the stigma of what some would view as an illegitimate child. She would see her son ridiculed, persecuted, and finally hanging on the cross, and it was prophesied that a sword would, how does it say, pierce her heart, her soul, maybe is the way it was put. So it was not an easy assignment, we can put it that way. But I like what she said in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Very submitted, humble attitude. And I'd like to encourage that, sisters, as you, whether you are an ordained or a helpmeet to an ordained man now, or will face that today. Need to have the attitude of Paul, the Apostle Paul, who said he gladly would spend and be spent. And again, it was because he had something bigger in view, something bigger than the comforts of life. He seen a cause, and he recognized his call, and he was faithful to it. And so we could have, as Brother Paul just read here, his testimony at the end of his life. No regrets, simply looking for the reward. Okay, I'd like to go to just a little different thought now. But I have it simply as, see it as a team effort. Your husband called to the ministry. You're the helpmeet. See it as a team effort. We're in this together, chosen to be a helpmeet. You are laborers together with God. God has chosen you along with your husband, or will choose you along with your husband in this work. We're not advocating maybe what we see in some modern churches. I remember seeing a little, I guess you call it a business card for a church, and I guess it was the pastor's business card, but it gave him and his wife as kind of the team or the co-pastor. His wife was the co-pastor. I don't remember exactly how it was worded. Well, maybe in a sense that's okay, but I think there was probably more into that than what we're talking about here this morning is being that help, that behind-the-scenes support to your husband. The scriptures are clear as to the woman's place in the church. It's different roles, but yet, if you can look at it as a team effort, you will not get up and preach. I somewhat humorously told my wife yesterday, I said, maybe you ought to just preach this sermon. Well, I got a reaction from her. Not really her place. I appreciate my wife, but it's not her place to get up here and preach. And the scriptures are clear about that. Maybe we should just refresh our thinking on that. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and following, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Just before this, it's giving some how a woman should be, but there are some things that she should not do. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul was setting some things in order there, some of the things that were getting out of hand there. And 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, he says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. So, you are not in the same sphere of responsibility as your husband, but you, again, you have a very important part. Again, I'd like to emphasize the part of being a team effort. And as I think of that, my mind went to Aquila and Priscilla. We read about in the scriptures. And we don't have a lot said about them, but there's just there's something beautiful about their... the glimpse that we do have into their home, their lives. And I believe in every case, I believe, their names are given together. Either Priscilla and Aquila or Aquila and Priscilla. And I don't think it was just because their names rhymed that they're given together like that. But we read that they were tent makers. Seemed like it was kind of a joint effort. I suppose it was a cottage industry there that they worked at together. But in Romans chapter 16, in Acts chapter 18 and verse 26, it was they were at Ephesus there and Apollos came. And he needed to be instructed, and again it mentions them both as they enlightened him further, to brought him up to date there about what he needed to know. And then in Romans 16, verse 3, Paul mentions my helpers in Christ Jesus, again speaking of Aquila and Priscilla. And it's been interesting to go down through that Romans chapter 16, especially in thinking of sisters and their role, their part that they can do. And it would take a little bit of study. I didn't do that to determine which names are feminine and which are masculine there. But there are a number, I believe, of women that were helping there. Well, back to Aquila and Priscilla in 1 Corinthians 16:19, it speaks about the church in their house. So it seems that they were together in their occupation, and they were together in the faith, and they had the church in their house. And so I believe that there was there was sacrifice. There was things that Priscilla could contribute there that probably Aquila would not have. He would have maybe had a little different responsibility. We don't read that he was a leader in the church. But the thing I like about it is the team effort. They were working together at this for the cause of Christ. And so I believe it is, sisters, that even though your husband will need to be studying, he'll need to be preaching, he'll need to be going here and there, counseling, going to meetings, so on, yet your responsibility behind the scenes, I use that term again, is very important. You're being a help meet for him so that he can carry out his responsibilities. Your work is complementary to your husband's work. And even though some of those things may seem very menial and unimportant, yet in the big picture, it is important. And because you're working at this as a team. And I thought of what Jesus said, you know, if you give to drink a cup of cold water, give a child a drink, get my sentence right here. Give a child to drink a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, you won't lose your reward. So, to me, it kind of clicked there that, you know, mothers doing their work in the home in the name of a disciple, but so the husband can be more involved in the church work, is it's like doing God's work. Okay, now maybe a little bit more practical areas. I wasn't quite sure where to read this, but I was impressed with in our minister's manual, a little black book that we carry that tells us how to do some of our responsibilities. But it has a chapter there for chapter on the minister's wife. And it's a little bit of a lengthy reading, and it really kind of covers everything that we could say, I suppose, here this morning. I think I'll take time to read it, and I've changed the wording a little bit to make it readable here, fit the occasion. The minister's wife. The minister's wife has a very important role in the church. She should be clothed with meekness and quietness, have a submissive spirit, and be obedient to her husband. Her life will enhance his acceptability and usefulness. She should be an example for all women in all things. As a rare jewel, she ornaments his work. She shall help visit, comfort, and take care of the poor, the weak, the afflicted, and the needy, as well as the orphans and the widows. Within her biblical sphere, she shall help her husband carry out his duties in the church. She should arrange her schedules to accommodate his preaching, visitation, and study. She should keep the house in such order that the family is able to accommodate guests. As she shares with him the burden of their home and the church, she can become a wise counselor, giving him constructive criticism and supporting his work. When he is misunderstood or not appreciated, she should continue to be an understanding and supportive companion. She must be careful to maintain confidences that are to be kept within the ministry. She must not be a gossiper nor a busybody in other men's matters, but a keeper at home. She should, however, under her husband's direction, edify and instruct other women, especially the younger, counseling them in their particular needs. Titus 2:3-5. The minister and his wife should work together in training, disciplining, admonishing, and instructing their children. His wife should be an example in obedience to the church standards and discipline. She should maintain a vibrant, living relationship with the Lord through personal communication with him, The Word and the Holy Spirit will then be her constant companions. The incense of her prayer will constantly rise to heaven, and thus blessing the home, the church, and the community. Not sure if I should have read that. Maybe you're pretty scared off now. Sounds like a big role, doesn't it? But it is important. And again, God will give you grace. God will give you strength for whatever comes your way. Okay. We haven't read a lot of scripture. I would like to read from 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this follows qualifications, or is, yes, kind of inserted in here under in the qualifications for leadership. We have one verse here for the wives. They're deacons' wives, but I think it applies to any minister's wife. Even so, verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. We'll look at some of those words a little bit, but I think the thing that kind of caps it all off, and again, it maybe seems like a big load, but the last part there where it says faithful in all things. That's kind of a catch-all, isn't it? So whatever we don't mention here this morning, just remember that. It's faithful in all things. We'd like to look at a few things here, maybe make some practical points and observations. There's different verses we could have read, and maybe I'll be referring to some. 1 Timothy 2, 9-12, already referred to that. Titus 2, 3-5. 1 Peter 3, 1-7. And Proverbs 31. And now, these scriptures are not all directed specifically to, are not directed specifically to ministers' wives, but I think it should be an encouragement to all sisters here this morning to cultivate these characteristics of godliness, and it will make you useful in wherever God calls you within His church. So, faithful in all things. So I'd like to think of some things to be faithful in. Faithful in your walk with God. What an encouragement to your husband if he can see your devotion and your love to God. And seeing you spending time in the Word and in prayer. It's an invaluable asset to the minister of the gospel. Faithful in your walk with God. Being what God wants you to be. Godly character, which comes from that communion with God and a yieldedness to Him and His Word. 1 Peter 3:3 talks about sisters, women, godly women. And it talks about not that outward adorning, putting on of gold and so on. And we won't turn to that there, 1 Peter 3:3. But he talks about the inward qualities there. It shouldn't be those outward things, but the inward qualities of a meek and a quiet spirit, which it says, in God's sight, of great price. And to the people in your congregation, it will be valued also, be seen as a precious jewel. Much appreciated. In that same passage, for lack of time, we won't read some of these scriptures, but it also speaks there about being in submission, being submissive to your husbands, to your husband. And especially, and I shouldn't say especially, it's important for all Christian women to be in subjection to their godly husbands. But you know, there's bringing it down here to that of the call of the minister. You know, there's a good chance, to a large degree, your husband has been chosen by the congregation because of his convictions. And you need to be submissive to that. You need to be submissive to the position of the church. Be a real hindrance to the minister. If, as he works with the team of ministers in the church and upholding the position of the church, if the minister's wife is not in line, is dragging her feet, is not living them out herself, it's a real hindrance. And people are quick to pick up on that. If there's inconsistencies there, and use it to justify their own behavior. Titus 2, 3 to 5, again, it talks there about the older women teaching the younger women various things. And then it says that the word of God be not blasphemed. So I think it's very important for you as a minister's wife to live that proper example in behavior and appearance. As we think of that relationship, your husband's convictions, a little bit of reading I did, and this is something we don't think about much, and I didn't really look it up, but I don't think we have any record of what Noah, preacher of righteousness back there at the time of the flood, we don't know what her name is, I don't believe. Now, I may be wrong in that, but at least we read very little about his wife, except that she went into the ark with him. And, you know, we need to imagine quite a bit there. But, you know, I think Noah had a faithful wife. And this wasn't an easy time. There was a real breakdown in morals and following God's plan and so on in the time in which they lived. And yet, they raised three sons. And they each had wives that were saved in the ark also. And so I think Mrs. Noah had some real influence there and was included among those eight souls and certainly had a part in that, I would believe, that of those that were saved in the ark. But again, you have thought of maybe behind the scenes, not out there, forward, and so on. Okay, one of the things that's mentioned here in Timothy 3, verse 11, says, "Even so must the wise be grave, not slanderers." I'd like to just sum this up, that thought a little bit, and just we were talking about faithful in all things, faithful in speech. And I realize there's a difference in personalities. Some ladies talk more than others, probably okay. You know, there's difference in personalities. I recognize that. But there is something that Paul addresses here in the lives of women about their speech, not slanderers, he says. Some other thoughts on that would be not malicious gossips, not talebearers. And it's interesting, I did just a little bit of a word study on that of slanderers and almost hesitate to say it because it sounds pretty bad, but maybe if you look that up, the Greek word that is translated slanderers here is, most other places, is translated devil. So, wrong speech, wrong use of our words is, could we say, devil-like or devilish? If it's, you know, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. Anyway, just let's be careful with our words. As a minister's wife, no doubt you're going to have access to information that that other people, other sisters in the congregation may not know. There could be a tendency, a temptation to tail-bearing. And one of the things that is important is that the husband, the minister, can trust his wife to keep things confidential. I'd like to refer to a verse in Proverbs on the thought of slanders there too, but it speaking about the virtuous woman. It says, "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her mouth is the law of kindness." Beautiful picture there. But again, back to the confidentiality. It's important within the ministry that things can be kept confidential. And you know, it's kind of our tendency, not just women. We kind of like to be able to tell somebody something they've never heard. And so sometimes you just have to fight that urge and be confidential, because it will be a hindrance to your minister husband, and if those confidences are broken. Again, Proverbs 31:11, "Virtuous woman, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her." And I can attest to that. The confidence or the comfort level of knowing that things won't get passed on. Well, as we think of as faithful in speech, there's other things to be faithful in all things. Maybe just a little bit, this is maybe not a real heavy issue here, but pretty practical, but you know, sometimes us men, we don't watch out for the details too much, and maybe our shirt needs ironing or collar's getting threadbare, and well, you know, we maybe don't think that much about it. But my wife calls it covering my back. Things that I maybe don't think about that. Good, somebody's looking out for me. And, you know, the minister ought to appear presentable. And sometimes we need the finer qualities of our wives to help us see some of those things. So that's another area that she can be faithful in. Uses the word grave and sober here. Be grave would be seriousness of purpose, worthy of respect and dignity, not forward. Living lives that are not a hindrance. Again, we're talking about a helpmeet. There's one example I could give that maybe helps us to. Maybe it illustrates, and I don't want to say derogatory. I don't know if I heard it longer ago. This has been a long time ago, of a bishop's wife that sat near the front, and of course she probably knew some things, knew some of the burden of her husband. But as her husband preached or addressed an issue in his preaching, she would turn around and take a look at who she thought it should hit back in the audience. Maybe her heart was right in it, but probably doesn't encourage respect and dignity. Okay, sober would have the thought of being temperate, self-control, vigilant. Vigilant. She may have to look after some things a little more in the home. Looketh well to the ways of her house. Again, the virtuous woman. But she's sober. Life is serious. The calling is serious. And again, she conducts herself in such a way that the word of God is not blasphemed. Well, I'd like to just touch on one more point here is to be an encourager. You know, in the interviews, there, the one point is it is ask of the wives to whether they're willing to stick by their husbands in the, through the thick and the thin. Well, I think we know what that means. It's when things are going well and when things are not going well. When maybe the husband is popular and appreciated, and then at times when he's not appreciated. Be an encourager. He needs to come home to someone who still trusts him, who still loves him. You're being a helpmeet. You're in a good position to give positive criticism. You can be his best critic, but be honest, be loving. And don't do it for pride. Just because your husband may not be able to preach like Paul or sing like angels, your desire should simply be that he's faithful to the gifts and calling that God has given him. Not some kind of a pride thing that I want my husband to be up there somewhere and recognized and always appreciated. To encourage, some thoughts I read on this, means to give confidence to inspire with courage, spirit, or strength of mind. Inspiring with hope and confidence. Let him know you care and stand by his side. Well, pray for your husband. Be that help to him. Phoebe, again, Romans 16:1-2. We don't know that she was a minister's wife, but simply a sister. That Paul says she was a succorer of many. Remember that woman that came to Jesus, anointed his feet. And there was some criticism about that, the ointment that she had used. But Jesus said she hath done what she could. You know, and that's really all that God asks of you, to do what you can. To be faithful, seek his face, seek his strength, seek his guidance, and just be faithful where you are. A woman, again, the virtuous woman, a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Fear the Lord, support your husband. As you find yourself a minister's wife, be that help meet for him, that encourager to him. May the Lord bless you.